Colossians 1, 24 through 29. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity each week to come, to read your word, to hear from it. We pray, Lord, that this morning you would speak to us through this passage. We pray, Lord, you help our hearts and our minds to be focused and attentive. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen me as I preach. Help me to preach boldly and clearly, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning, we are concluding our study of the first chapter of Colossians. And in the first chapter of this letter to the Colossian believers, Paul has labored to assure this troubled congregation that there is nothing that they need to add to the gospel that they had believed. And he does this because this church was struggling to know what to believe. False teachers had come to them, proclaiming false gospels that guaranteed salvation only for a few who either knew the right words, the right passcodes, the few who knew the right practices to do, the few who could really be holy enough and even practice different things that would self-punishment to be holy. And so throughout the first chapter, Paul has challenged the teachings of these false teachers. He has told the believers in Colossae that the gospel isn't just the first rung of many, but that it's all that they need. He has told them that Jesus is a big enough Savior to both rescue them and then to sustain them all the way to glory. And then in verse 23, he tells them that he is a minister of the very gospel that they are that have been questioning. And this raises an important question, though. The question is, why should they listen to Paul? He's been telling them that these false teachers in Colossae are wrong about the gospel. He has told these believers that they need to stand firm, that they need to be steadfast, that they need to be immovable. He's warned them not to shift from the hope of the gospel that they have heard. But how do they know that he's any more reliable than the teachers that are there with them who he's calling false? And in verses 24 through 29, Paul begins answering that question for us. And Dick Lucas, one of the commentators in this passage, he tells us this. He says that in these verses, Paul invites them to examine the apostles' calling, the shape of his ministry, and the aims he felt compelled to pursue, as well as to recognize the genuine signs of God at work in this man. And here at the end of chapter 1, Paul makes it clear that this isn't simply a question of his word versus the word of these false teachers. It's a question of God's word versus the word of these false teachers. And some of you may have had this experience as a child, especially if you had a brother or sister. When you were a kid and you were doing something wrong, or maybe even you were just doing something that was annoying your siblings, there was a big difference between your brother saying, "Stop it," and your brother saying, "Mom says you need to stop." the origin of the command makes a big difference, because if the command originated with your sibling, then you could ignore that. But if it came from a parent, that was another story. And you could usually tell by the look on your brother or your sister's face whether or not they had this command came from your parents, because there's no one quite as smug as a sibling who knows they're speaking with their parents' authority. And so in Colossians 1, 24 through 29, Paul is answering the question, how can they know they can trust Paul? And his answer is to remind them that his ministry and his message were not something that he chose, but that they were something given to him by God. And he offers them both his life and his teaching as evidence of his faithfulness to the ministry that God had called him to. And since we also live in a world and time where we have false gospels and there's false teachers, we need to take time today to study Paul's words. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to walk through this passage together to look at what Paul tells us about his ministry, And then we're going to take some time to talk about what we can learn from Paul. What can we learn from Paul's description of his life as a minister of the gospel? And so the first thing that Paul tells us about his ministry is that Paul's suffering is good for the church. Paul's suffering is good for the church. I'm going to read verse 24 again. It says this: "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." And Paul says some very interesting things in this verse as he explains that the suffering that he is going through is for the sake of the body of Christ. And he says the body of Christ is the church. And he tells us, we're going to begin here talking about what Paul has suffered. We need to begin by remembering that Paul has suffered a great deal for the sake of the church, for the sake of the spread of the gospel. You know, if you remember, he's writing this letter from prison. So not only is he writing this letter from prison, but in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28, Paul actually lists out a good bit of the things he's gone through as an apostle, as someone who's carrying the message of the gospel. And I'm going to read that for us. This is 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. He says this: "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." That's quite a list of hardships and suffering that Paul has gone through. And in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11, Paul tells us that there's even more imprisonments and there's countless numbers of beatings that he could have listed. So if the Colossian believers are wondering why they should trust Paul, he tells them that they can trust him because he's already suffered greatly and that his suffering has been the result of his proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, this gospel they're wondering about, this gospel that they're asking questions about. Paul has been faithful to this gospel even as he suffered. And amazingly, he tells them that he rejoices in these sufferings, not because he loves to suffer, but because he recognizes that his sufferings are for their sake. His suffering is for their good. Paul has suffered as he has carried the good news of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the world, and specifically to the Gentiles. And he rejoices in that suffering, and that's a strange concept. But 1 Peter 4:13 helps us better understand that. So I'm going to read 1 Peter 4:13. It says, "But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Paul is rejoicing as he shares in the suffering of Christ. And he even goes on to say that he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And Kent Hughes, one of the commentators in this passage, he points out that entire books have been written in an effort to explain that phrase, this idea of filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. And while we're not going to spend quite that much time on it this morning, I do want to make sure that we don't skip over a complicated passage of Scripture here. And I think the right place for us to begin is to talk about what Paul doesn't mean when he says this. Paul is not saying that there was anything lacking in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't pay for 80% of our sins, and then Paul and other saints and a little bit of us have to make up the difference. That's not what Paul is saying. And we know that that is not what Paul is saying because the book of Colossians and the entire New Testament, but specifically this book of Colossians that we've been studying, Paul spends all of his time assuring us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is enough, that we don't need to add anything else to the sacrifice of Christ. So if Paul has been spending all this time telling us the gospel is enough, Jesus is enough, you don't need to add anything to this, he isn't now telling us that there's something lacking in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. The best explanation that I found for this verse comes from a commentator whose last name is Hendrickson. He explains that Jesus was hated and that Jesus suffered for the things that he both said and did. And that since Jesus is no longer physically present with us, his ministers and his people are going to suffer in his place. And in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Hendrickson says of Paul, the apostle is undergoing these hardships in the place of Jesus, since Jesus himself is no longer here to endure them. So it's not that there was something lacking in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Paul is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions in the sense that in Jesus' absence, Paul is suffering for the sake of the Colossian believers and for the sake of the entire church by continuing in faithfulness to the gospel. Paul is enduring this suffering so that the gospel will continue to go forward, and Paul's faithfulness in this suffering is confirmation that this gospel is true. He's continuing, he's staying steadfast, he's not changing his mind because he's suffering. So the first thing we see is that Paul's suffering for the gospel is for the good of the church. The second thing that Paul tells us about his ministry is that Paul's ministry was given to him by God for the good of the church. Paul's ministry was given to him by God for the good of the church. And I'm going to read verses 25 through 29 again for us. They say this. He says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." In these verses, first of all, we see that as we study the writings of Paul, it's very different than studying the book of Jonah, which is what we just left. You know, in Jonah, one sermon covered chapter 1, and we're 5 sermons into chapter 1 of Colossians. And Paul's sentences are very dense, and they're thick, and there's all kinds of things he's saying all at once. And so it can be easy to get lost, but we're going to try to stay with him on this. In these verses, Paul tells us that his concern for the church in Colossae flows from the ministry that God gave him. And one of the reasons he brings this up is that Paul's opponents frequently attacked his claim to be an apostle because he was not one of the original apostles. And so Paul explains in several of his letters that his authority as an apostle and as a steward of the church comes from Jesus. And most of us are familiar with the story of Paul's conversion. We find it in the book of Acts, chapter 9, where Paul is on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. And on the way there, Jesus meets him and he blinds him with light, and his life has changed forever. And it's interesting, if you read Acts 9, Ananias, I hope that's his name. Ananias, God tells Ananias to go and to restore Paul's sight. And Ananias is kind of like saying, "Are you sure about this? We've heard about this guy, and he's come to persecute us." And God actually says, like, "I'm going to show Paul how much he'll suffer for my name." When you hear Paul talk about suffering, you recognize that's part of God's plan for Paul, was to suffer for the sake of the gospel as he carried it to the Gentiles. Paul's not accidentally suffering. Paul's intentionally suffering as a minister of the gospel. And Paul is reminding them, when he reminds them that God has given him this ministry, Paul's reminding them that both Paul's ministry and his message aren't something that he invented, but that they were given to him by Jesus for the sake of the church. And in these verses, Paul gives us 3 specific ways that his God-given ministry is to the benefit of the church. First, Paul tells us that God has given him this ministry to make the word of God fully known. God gave Paul this ministry to make the word of God fully known. The false teachers in Colossae claimed to possess secret knowledge, and this secret knowledge was only to the benefit of the select few who had the secret knowledge. Paul was made a minister of the gospel not to protect its secrets, but to make the word of God fully known, to explain it, to make sure everyone understood the good news of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And then I love how he follows it up, because, as he writes this letter, he has these false teachers in mind. He knows what they've been teaching. And so I love that in his next line, he says, the mystery, right? He's come to make this make known the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. And one of the commentators explains that when Paul uses the term mystery, he isn't using it in the sense of something that's secret. He's not using it in the same way the false teachers are using it. He says that a mystery to Paul is a person or is a truth that would have remained unknown had God not revealed it to them. And so here Paul is saying that this mystery has been revealed to all of the believers, to all of the saints. And to further illustrate this point, Paul explains that part of the mystery that has been revealed is the inclusion of the Gentiles in the gospel. You know, the good news of the gospel wasn't just for a select few. It's for all who hear and respond in faith and repentance. And this even includes the Gentiles who were once far off. And this was good news for the Colossian believers because most of them were Gentiles. And this is also good news for the Colossian believers because the false teachers were trying to say that the way to godliness was through their secret teachings that were only going to be for a few of them. Paul says that his job as a minister is to make the word of God fully known and to proclaim the mystery that the gospel includes all who hear and respond in faith and repentance, and that includes the Gentiles. And I want to turn to Ephesians 2:13-22. Ephesians 2:13-22 to help us understand just how incredible the things that Paul is saying actually are. Let me read this for us. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It is hard for us to understand the depth of the division between the Jews and the Gentiles. But the fact that it took Christ and his death and his resurrection to break down the dividing wall of hostility should give us some idea of how serious this division was. Kent Hughes explains it this way. He says, Jews and Gentiles in the church all sat down at one table and counted themselves one in Christ. It was a miracle. Yeah, this was a miracle. And Paul is saying the gospel, the mystery of this gospel is not just the good news of the gospel, but that it is for everyone. And so the mystery that Paul is proclaiming is, he says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And part of that mystery is that this was not just for the Jews. It was for all who repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, through his Spirit, Christ is dwelling in the hearts of his people, both Jew and Gentile. So Paul's ministry is for the benefit of the church because he was commissioned to make the word of God fully known. He doesn't hide it away. He's not the protector of its secrets. He's come to make it fully known. And then the second way that Paul's God-given ministry is for the benefit of the church is that God has given him this ministry to make fully mature believers. God gave him this ministry to make fully mature believers. Spiritual maturity is not just for pastors. It's not just for elders or deacons. It's not just a goal for some of us. It's a goal for all believers. And Paul tells us that part of his ministry is the work of helping believers to become mature. You know, in verse 28, Paul says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So Paul cares about the church, and that means he wants to see the believers there grow in their likeness to Christ. And so he labors to produce spiritually mature Christians, and we're told that he does that by proclaiming the gospel, by warning everyone, and by teaching everyone. And Paul is not just a traveling evangelist. Sometimes we think of Paul as this traveling evangelist. Paul is a pastor. So Paul is engaged in both correcting and instructing these young believers at these churches that he's helped start, or even churches like this church in Colossae that was started by those who had heard him elsewhere. And so much of what we read in Paul's letters is him writing to encourage or correct or instruct these churches. And it's important to note that both of those elements are crucial. It's not just Paul correcting them. It's not Paul just instructing them. Both of those things are necessary for these people to become mature spiritual believers. And so we need to be taught and instructed in the right way to go. We also need to be corrected, right? We don't just need to be taught. We need to be corrected when we've fallen into doctrine or practice that doesn't line up with God's word. So Paul's ministry is for the benefit of the church because he's been commissioned to encourage the believers towards spiritual maturity. And then the third way that Paul's God-given ministry is for the benefit of the church is that God has given him his ministry to make Paul an example of weakness. God gave him this ministry to make Paul an example of weakness. In verse 29, Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Paul toils and struggles to make the word of God fully known. He toils and struggles to create mature disciples. And the Greek here is really interesting. The Greek word that is translated as toil is a word that was used for the type of work that when you finished doing it, you felt like you had taken a beating. That's what the idea of toil means. It's the idea of working so hard that you feel like you've taken a physical beating by the end of the day. And then the Greek word for struggle is the word that we get our English word agony from. So Paul isn't only kind of concerned about the Colossian church. Paul cares deeply about the believers there, and he's giving all that he has to accomplish this work that Jesus has given him as a minister. And Paul tells us that he is only able to do this by the power that Christ works in him. And whenever Paul talks about his ministry, he's always quick to point to the truth that it's only Christ working through him. It's only through Christ working through them that he's able to do the things that he does. Paul is unafraid to announce his own weakness or to own up to being kind of an ordinary person. He's unafraid to admit his frailty as a minister because he knows that this ministry was given to him by God. He knows that his message was given to him by God. And he knows that the power that he needs to faithfully carry out the ministry is given to him by God. And so Paul's not trying to convince these believers to trust him on the strength of his personality or on his intellectual abilities or even by listing all of his successes. You know, he doesn't list his successes. He talks about suffering. He talks about needing Christ to be able to carry on. So Paul tells them they can trust him because he is rejoicing to suffer for their sake, because he has been given this ministry of proclaiming the word of God, because he's been given the ministry of correcting and instructing, and because it's the power of Christ working in him that allows him to do these things. So the Colossian church, they want to know why they can trust Paul, and Paul tells them they can trust him, not because of who he is, but because of the one who sent him, the one who gave him this ministry. So Paul can be trusted because the one who gave him this ministry, the one who gave him this message of the gospel, he can be trusted. Jesus Christ can be trusted. And so Paul points to Christ. He's the one who's spoken. He's the one who I'm pointing to his authority. And so this morning before we go, we're going to take just a few minutes to talk about what we learn from Paul's words to the Colossian church and kind of how that applies to us. And the first thing that we learn from Paul's words is this. In his description of his ministry, Paul teaches us how to distinguish between a true minister and a false minister. So Paul's, as he explains about his own ministry, it helps us understand how to distinguish between a true minister and a false minister. If you want to know if someone's a true minister or a false minister, Paul gives us two areas we can look to. First, we can look at their lives. We can ask ourselves, does their lifestyle line up with the word of God? Do we see them experiencing the things that we're told ministers will experience? Do they respond the right way when it happens? And then secondly, we can listen to their teaching. You know, are they making the word of God fully known? Are they preaching the gospel? You know, what are they telling you to put your hope in? You know, is it Jesus, or are they telling you to hope for something else? Is there something they're presenting almost as a better thing to get than Jesus? Are they teaching that our hope of glory is yet to come? Or are they saying that we can experience that glory right now on earth? What do they say about suffering? You know, do they preach that a Christian should expect to suffer, to expect to experience hardship? Or are they telling you that if you're obedient enough, then you can have everything you want right now, that you won't ever suffer? You know, so when you have questions about someone that you hear on TV or you hear on a radio station, or maybe a friend gives you a book and recommends a book to you, you can listen with a discerning ear. You can read with a discerning heart. You can compare what they're saying with what you've heard Paul say about what real true ministry looks like. And then the second thing we learn from Paul's words today is this. In his description of his ministry, Paul teaches us that we should expect, as those tasked with carrying the gospel to the world, he teaches us what we should expect as those who are tasked with carrying the gospel to the world. You know, while the Bible does tell us that certain men are called to this role of pastor, it also tells us that all believers are called to carry the message of the gospel to the world. And so Paul's words aren't just for pastors who read this. His words are for all of us. So as those who desire to be faithful in spreading the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross to satisfy the wrath of God against our sins, that he was raised from the dead That we can know forgiveness for our sins if we come to him in faith and repentance. As those who want to carry that message faithfully, Paul tells us what to expect if we do. First, Paul tells us that we should expect to suffer. You know, if we're going to live out our faith in this world, if we're going to live and speak like Jesus did, if we should expect to suffer. You know, earlier we read from John 15, where Jesus says that if the world hated him, they're going to hate you too. We should expect nothing less than what Jesus Christ received in this world. A lot of times we feel like suffering comes along because we've done something wrong. We just have this karma kind of thing ingrained in us. And when you're thinking that way, remember that Jesus Christ was perfectly obedient. He was perfectly obedient, and his perfect obedience led him to suffering and dying on the cross. Suffering is not something that's out of the way or unexpected in the Christian life. We're told to expect it. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So we know that living and carrying out a faithful Christian testimony of the gospel, or faithful Christian living, or faithful teaching of the full word of God, that's going to lead us towards suffering. And then second, Paul tells us that we should expect to be corrected by other believers, and that we should expect to need to correct other believers. You know, Paul's concern for the church is that they stay true to the gospel message, and that they be maturing as believers. And the reality is that God has given us each other. He's given us each other as believers, as fellow believers, to help each other mature as Christians. And that means that there are going to be times when we need to confront each other. That means there's going to be times when we need to be confronted. And in our Southern culture, that's an intimidating idea. We don't like to confront each other or to be confronted. That seems like you seem mean, you know. You're like, why are you being mean to me? And Paul says that, you know, not only does he come instructing the churches, he comes correcting them. There's going to be times when our life is out of line with what we see in the Word of God. There's going to be times when the things that we're believing, our doctrine, has slipped out of line with the Word of God. And so we can go to one another, and in wisdom and in love and with prayer, we can correct each other. And the good news is that you don't have just, the Bible doesn't leave us with just no instructions on this. There's plenty of places to go in Scripture about how we would approach one another about this. But Matthew 18, 15 through 17 is a great place to start. This is the passage where Jesus describes what to do if a Christian brother or sister sins against you. So I'd recommend that. But the reality is that we should expect, as Christians, for there to be times when we have to go to one another and say, you've sinned against me, or I've noticed your lifestyle looks like this when you're professing Christ. And there's going to be times we're going to have to do this. And there's going to be times when people will have to do that to us. And then the third thing that Paul tells us to expect is to expect that we're going to need the power of Jesus Christ to live as his faithful followers. That we're going to need the power of Jesus to do what he's called us to do. I'm going to read verse 29 one more time. It says this, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." You know, living faithfully as followers of Christ is not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to walk in obedience. It's not an easy thing to want to share the gospel with people we think will be weirded out by us or not want to talk to us anymore. We're pulled at by our culture. We're pulled at by our own sinful nature. And the good news is that we haven't been left to do these things on our own. You know, Jesus says he didn't leave us as orphans. You know, he didn't leave us as orphans. He didn't just come and say, do this really hard thing, good luck. Through the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to live the life that Jesus has called us to. So we celebrate with Paul. We can celebrate with Paul when we remember that it's the power of Christ working within us as we seek to live faithfully. We can celebrate the mystery that is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you today. For today, we thank you for this message of just hearing, as Paul describes his own ministry, being reminded, Lord, that Paul didn't come preaching his own message. He came preaching what you told him to preach. Being reminded that suffering is expected, not a sign of your disfavor with us, but often accompanies obedience. Lord, we ask that you would be with us in our suffering, to remember that we are not left on our own, that you are, through the power of the gospel, you have Christ in us. We have, through your Spirit, you're in us, empowering us to live this life you've called us to, Lord. We ask that you would help us to rejoice in that fact, help us to remember that fact as we go through our own struggles, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.